We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, let's turn to Jude. All right, we're going to go to Jude. I did not envision 9 messages on Jude. I did not. If you were to ask me my plan, I would have said 4-5 tops. And Jude is one of those books where the more you study it, the more you get into it, it's a little letter, but it's got a powerful punch. And if you're here maybe for the first time or you haven't been here for a while, I want to tell you up front, I'm going to do a quick synopsis at the end. It's on your handout. I actually had Robin shrink this because it was a little bit longer. And some of you, when you see the length of any of the handouts, you're thinking we're never getting out of here. But I purposely had her shrink this up a little bit just because there was a lot that I wanted to try to communicate as we close this out. And just because I know the tendency of all of us sometimes, myself included, to forget what we've studied, I've purposely given us this what I call skeletal outline on the back. Probably on yours, it made it there for you, but on mine, it's on the back side of my notes here. And so I'm going to talk us through that at the very end, just as a quick reminder so that we don't forget everything that we've learned in the book of Jude. I think one of the things that's true for all of us, we like the idea when something comes with a guarantee. Would we agree with that? So how many of you, when you bought your car, took an extended warranty? Can I see your hands? How many of you, when you bought an appliance, you took an extended warranty? Or how many of you have insurance on your cell phone? If you have a teenager, it's not even an option. You have to, okay? I've had phones in the toilet, in the lake, broke on the sidewalk, smashed in the door, lost, and that's just mine. No, I'm just kidding. We like the idea of a guarantee because we know and we want the assurance that if something happens, tell me, what are we going to get back? Some money, right? That's what it comes down to. We want to make sure that whatever we have, it's insured, it's going to work, we're going to be covered, that, what's the word, we're all good, okay? And so we like that. We want it to be fixed, we want to be covered. Many of you know when we purchased these facilities here, we had to do something about the roof. It was leaking in multiple spots, and so through a series of different, you know, companies coming through and giving us quotes, and Pastor Micah really did a great job at this, and Ken and a few others just kind of helping us oversee this, and we finally narrowed it down and said, okay, we found the company, and we don't want to put a whole new roof on because we don't need a whole new roof, and this guy who's been in this area forever, he said, here's what you need. And Micah said, well, what kind of guarantee do we get with that? And he said, I'll guarantee the roof for 20 years. So Micah brought the paperwork, and I looked at it, and we were all kind of, there was a group of us, we were kind of all looking at it, and I said, 20 years? I said, we better sign this fast. I said, this is a good deal. Little did we know that just since we've purchased the building, we've had to call them out 7 times because it's leaked. They are hating us right now. I'm telling you, they wish that we had never signed that paperwork and got that guarantee. But I told Pastor Micah, I said, I can't wait. I'm just looking forward to calling them all the time. Hey, remember that guarantee? Come on back out. We got another little leak. And we have. I mean, we've just called them out. Last Tuesday night, if you were not here, I understand. I mean, it was time to build an ark last Tuesday. It was just pouring. And we walked in, and there was a little leak there and a little leak there. And so we love the idea that we have a guarantee. In fact, on a lot of the things that we've put into this building, we've gone to a little bit of greater length to make sure we have a guarantee. We, as we close out the book of Jude, we get this whole concept of a guarantee. But it's not just any guarantee. It's not a 20-year guarantee. It's a lifetime guarantee. And it's not a great guarantee just because it's a guarantee. It's great because God is backing the guarantee in our life. Amen? So go with me one last time to Jude, and let's read these two verses. Now unto him that is able to, what's the next word? Keep. There's your guarantee. To keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding, what? Joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. The closing section of this book, as you can see, is broke into two sections. It's broke into what many would call a doxology. And we have a great impact in two verses. And so you might be thinking, what's a doxology? Well, a doxology is an expression of praise to God, okay? A doxology is an expression of praise to God. And when you read your Bible, all right, these things, these doxologies normally occur at the end of an epistle, like you're seeing tonight. So at the end of an epistle, the end of a letter, there's normally some closing statements and some greetings and, you know, we might call them a few love bombs or whatever that one of the writers might list out. But then most of them will close with a doxology like we're seeing here in the text. Every so often you'll find a doxology smack in the middle. That's normally like in a psalm, you'll find that. Or in the minor prophets, but here, as we close out this epistle of Jude, it's right at the very end. And when you talk about a doxology, what you have to understand is this. This is a doxology that calms our fears and fuels our hope, okay? When you look at this doxology, it's something that just calms the fear that we have. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes, how we worry sometimes. And then it gives life to our hope. It fuels that hope within inside of us. So that we don't lose sense of the essence of where we've come from and forget what Jude has been stressing, I want to give us a quick overview, and I've just used words, just single words, and we'll just kind of hit these before we get into this last few texts tonight. So number one, I would encourage us tonight to do this as we think about Jude. Remember. That's the first word. Remember. Remember the words that have been spoken. This is what Jude has been pushing and teaching and sharing. Remember, remember, remember. And he's taken us on a long journey of all the way to the Old Testament and all the way through into the New Testament. Don't forget what's been written. And remember, don't be shocked or surprised or upset when you see what is happening by way of the apostasy that Jude has talked about. This was prophesied by the prophets and by Jesus. And so, remember. Remember what's coming. Don't be fooled. Don't be shocked. Remember. Number two, remain. Remain. Remain faithful. Stay faithful. Remain true to the Word. Build ourselves up in the faith. As Jude says, this is what we talked about before. Again, this is overview. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here tonight. We keep ourselves in love with God. We keep growing. And we remain. Hey, listen, here's the key. Remain in a place where God can bless you. Okay? Don't put yourself in a place where God can't bless you or God can't use you. Remain faithful. Remain in the place of faithfulness. Number three, reach. Reach. We show mercy and compassion and we reach out to those who are being overtaken, those who are starting to fall away, people who we sense and are around. And they go, "Why, you're getting corrupted by this heresy, by this apostasy." And all the while, we're staying alert to the danger. We contend, you might want to write this down, it's not in your handout, but you contend, but you do it with compassion, okay? You don't do it with arrogance, you don't do it with the spirit of haughtiness, you don't do it with, you know, hey, well, this is my position and I'm going to, you know, browbeat you with the Bible. You contend for the faith, but you do it with compassion. And then number four, and we talked extensively about this a couple weeks ago, re-rescue. And some of us, and I want to stress this, not everyone, but some of us can and should be used by God. And remember, we don't do the saving ourselves, but we should be and can be used by God to save those in the sense of rescue those who have been totally overtaken in apostasy. And we talked about this. We talked about Galatians 6 and if they're overtaken in a fault and how we should restore such a one. And we went into great lengths to make sure that in the essence and in the sense of rescuing like a lifeguard, we realize it's rough out there. It's choppy out there. We don't want to get stuck and lose our own life and lose our own faith and commitment in the rescuing. And it's dangerous. And so those that are going to rescue, all right, you do so with a lot of discernment, all right? You do so with a lot of discernment. So the whole theme of the book has been about contending, staying alert and aware of the signs and the symptoms of apostasy. Now, Jude has communicated to us through this book. If you remember, some of his words have been real stern. Some of his words have been so sharp and so pointed at times. And then the flip side is his pastor's heart. The tender, the pleading, the love, the begging, the compassion. So in these last two sections tonight, there's a lot of encouragement to be had. So let's start with this, shall we? Number one, it is God who preserves us. Okay? It is God who preserves us. And I'm talking, obviously, now about the doctrine of eternal security, all right? We have a guarantee from God Himself that He is the one who is able to keep us. Let me just say this tonight, friends. If you could lose your salvation, you would. If you could lose your salvation, you would. I would. I cannot keep Todd Adams saved. I would be lost every day. There would be a moment in the day where I'm like, I just lost my salvation again. Again. How many of you have ever felt like that, right? You're like, man, I'm so glad I can't lose my salvation because today I would have lost it twice, right? You can't lose your salvation once you're saved. Amen? It's the old hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Lord, without you, I got nothing. I got nothing. And we completely rely on God keeping, look at the text, keeping us saved. 1 Peter, one of the best verses for eternal security, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We talked about heaven for 5 weeks. Notice this next phrase, who are what? Kept by the power of, not you, it's not your power, okay? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and this is precious, ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember we talked about the first installment? We talked about that and how God has given us the first part of what's to come, and He kind of scrolls back the curtain and He's given us the Holy Spirit and He's like, okay, and so He's keeping us until that day when all's going to be revealed. Listen, if our salvation was left up to us and we were responsible for keeping ourselves saved, let me just tell you, we would all be doomed tonight. We'd be doomed. We are kept saved by the power of God. We gave our life to God, and here's what God is saying. I guarantee you that I'm going to keep you saved. Amen? I guarantee you that I'm going to keep you. We will always battle sin, church, but we will never have to fight for our salvation. It's done, okay? You're always going to battle sin. You're going to have an issue with it. You're going to do the whole Paul thing. I don't want to do it. I do it. I shouldn't do it. I do that. I mean, that whole thing. We're going to fight that. That is going to be a battle that we have in our life. But thank God we do not have to fight for our salvation. It is finished. Amen? Jesus said it on the cross. We have no capacity to save ourselves or to keep ourselves saved. It is all a work of God. I got a little thin paperback book on my bookshelf. And it's by Charles Spurgeon, and it's simply titled this, All of Grace. Nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me, it's all to do with Him, all of grace. And the reality of this truth removes the cloud of fear. Because some of us struggle, and we think, well, you know, I don't know if I'm saved, I don't know if I'm saved. And you know what, you might struggle with that if you're not living like you're saved, okay? You really should call yourself out. You should say, well, what's going on? But the reality is this, when we understand that it's God that's keeping us saved, that we're not having to do anything, all right? We live in light of the righteousness and the freedom that God has. And we live in light of the salvation and we live with confidence. Speaking of Spurgeon, here's a quote right from that book. It says this, no man can keep himself. He'll surely fail. If left to ourselves, we'll go to hell. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. Amen? Only Jesus can save us from our sins. If left to ourselves, we're going to hell. And so, friends, one day we will, because God has kept us, we will be presented. We will stand before Him. And the thing is, we didn't do it. We didn't do it. We didn't make it happen. We're not going to stand before God and sing the song, I did it my way. Right? Let me tell you, the song, I Did It My Way, is the anthem of people in hell. When you do it your way, you go to hell. When you do it God's way, you go to heaven. All right? And when we stand before God, we are going to say, God, because listen, if it was us, the glory would come to us. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9 exists in the Scripture. For by grace are you saved, okay? Not of works. Okay, why? Lest any man should what? What's the word? Boast. You're not going to get up to heaven and be like, man, I sure did a lot to get here. Where's my mansion? No, you did nothing, sir. Okay? It was all of grace, all of God. So we will be presented before Him. Please understand that if God is keeping us, it is because He has promised to do so. And Peter reminds us that God is not slack concerning His promises. And so God is always patient with us, and He will perform the promise one day with absolute perfection. Now the question is, how in the world can I stand before a holy God? I mean, read the Bible, guys. You don't stand before a holy God and live. You remember what God told Moses? He's like, you can't even see part of me. Like, you'll die. Get in the cave. Get in the fetal position. I'll scooch by. Moses came down from them, and they were like, whoa, man, cover your face. I mean, how, you're not going to stand before God. How can I stand before God? There's only one way, because of what Jesus did. You see, God treated Christ on the cross as if He lived our life, so He can treat us as if we lived His life. Think about that, will you? That God treated Christ on the cross as if He lived our life, so He can treat us as if we lived His life. And that's how I stand before God, because of His righteousness, because of His goodness, because of His grace, because of His mercy. That's the only reason I get presented before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because of what Jesus did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's a word that you've probably heard. It's called justified. It is the life of Christ being declared righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. God declares us righteous, and He looks at us and He says, I see my Son's blood covering you. And that's what makes us worthy to come before His presence. Look at the text, will you? Look what it says. To present you how? Does it blow your mind? Like, look at your life right now and just think, how could I ever stand before God right now? But there's going to come a day when we get presented before God, and we're not going to stand there with all kinds of wickedness. We're going to stand there how? Faultless. Why? Because of what Christ has done. We're going to stand there blameless and holy. You see, we will be presented faultless because of a forgiving and faithful God. That's why. Because God is forgiving, and because God is faithful. That's how we stand before Him. And did you notice the word in the text? Look back at the text. We'll stand there with exceeding joy. There's going to be great exceeding joy that's going to be taking place. Now, I have to tell you that because of my upbringing and some of the way that I've read and some of my theological roots and just some of the things I've read, I used to have this, and probably it's still healthy to have this, and I guess part of me is just where I am, but you have this idea of standing before God like, you know, on your face, flat out, you know, just don't look at me, and just this whole concept of God, and I think there's a healthiness to that. But this concept of standing before God with joy, like, I haven't, you know, you think about it, it's like when you haven't seen somebody for a long time, you know, and you don't care who's around, and you just hug and embrace, and you're happy, and there's joy. The idea is that there's going to be, look at the text, exceeding joy. It's the writer's way of saying there'll be so much joy, get this, you can't contain yourself. You ever had that happen? You ever just like, just all of a sudden, when we get older, we suppress that, don't we? You ever see a little kid start getting all excited? We went to the light show the other night, the Wiregrass thing where the tree's going and the music's going and all of that. And you know, it's great, and the fake snow. It's the only time it snows in Florida. If you want snow, go there, all right? You'll get your fix. And so we had to go, and we're there and had a great time, family time out, and we're standing there. And I looked over, and there's this little guy, you know, he's probably like two. And the lights come on, and the music starts going, you know, and this little guy, I mean, he was just, he had the moves, man. I mean, he was just moving and dancing. And finally, he just got so overcome, his little hands were shaking, and he looked at his dad, and he looked around, and I was thinking, that's exactly how it's going to be before God.
I just can't contain it. You know, it's going to be so awesome. And some of us sit in church and are like, we're Baptists, amen.
Some of you are going to move for the first time in years, man. Your hands are going to go up. Your legs are going to move. You're going to clap. You know, you're going to be, you will not contain yourself when you get in front of God. You'll be faultless. It's hard to think of the scene. And I think one of the reasons we're going to have so much joy, it's just amazing when you look at this passage, because it's not just us that's full of joy. The Father's full of joy. I think the reason there's going to be so much joy is because finally we have the ability to fellowship as God intended us to. It's finally right. No more sin. No more this stuff in between us. It's right. And the Father will be joyful as Jesus presents us. Here's another one. And here's another one. And here's Todd Adams. I'm fired up about that, guys. To think that God is waiting with great anticipation to receive those that He has redeemed. That's why we're going to sing a song the angels can't sing, man. They can't sing about that. They're going to be like, listen to them sing. Can you believe that? We get up to heaven. Have you ever been in church where, like, sometimes the worship leader, you know, he'll do something crazy, like he'll say, okay, everybody on this side, you do this part or something like that. And then, you know, kind of like a camp or something, and one side's trying to outdo the other. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like when we get to heaven, we're going to be out singing the angels. Not because of the vocal capacity, but because of what we're singing about. And they're just going to stand back and go, we don't know anything about that. We'll be like, that's all right, we got this stanza right here. Leave this chorus to us, we got it. You're like, is that in the Bible? You'll see I was right when we get to heaven, okay? Number three, expressions of praise to God. Expressions of praise to God. And this is the verse 25, just kind of a point here for us to look at. And if you look at the verse, this is the doxology that I kind of started us with, all right? This is the words that close out the letter. And as we look at the words chosen to describe, it says, the only wise God, our Savior. Very unique phrase there placed in the Scriptures. The only wise God, our Savior. And it's one of the first time Jude employs this. And then he goes into this list. So let's look at the list, all right? And you can write these words down. First of all, glory, he says. Glory. This is the sum total of all that God is and all that God does. Everything about God is glorious. Did you guys know that? Everything that He does. Everything about God. And He says the word glory. Then the next word, He says majesty. This is a word that carries with it, in the largest sense of the word, magnanimous, greatness, magnificence. We had a leadership training last night and meeting, and I spent some time talking to the leaders in our church about humility. And I reminded all of us, and I started with myself, I reminded all of us. We went to John, and we talked about how Jesus went around the room and washed the feet of the disciples. And how Jesus bowed down before His betrayer and washed His feet. And Jesus said to the disciples, you're not greater than the Lord, and you're not greater than the Master. And I just want to remind all of us tonight, just as I reminded the leaders last night, you are not great, and I am not great. Only God is great. Amen? Amen? Only God. You're like, oh, I'm pretty good. No, you're not. You're lousy, okay? You're like, well, actually, I'm pretty good. No, you stink, okay? I don't care how good you think you are not great. Only God is great. Only God is majesty. Amen? Only God is majesty. And then dominion. I love this. Dominion. It's like God's in charge. God is sovereign. He has a righteous rule. The word means strength and might and power. Total, complete, and utter control. And let me just say this, because this is a huge argument with people today. And it's frustrating when you hear people say it. But please understand this. Just because God does not exercise total sovereignty the way you think He should does not make Him any less sovereign. Just because He's not intervening or doing something that you think He should be doing, or why would you let that happen, does not mean He's less sovereign because of that. It actually makes Him more. I had a very good friend of mine. He was the wing commander of RAF Mildenhall, Colonel Martin Hertz. And I remember one day we were talking about something, and he said something to me, and it was like a light switch went on in my head. He said to me, he said, "You know, a lot of the guys on base have been getting DUIs lately." And he said, "If we have one more, I'm going to put the entire base to 12-hour shifts. I'm going to revoke all privileges as far as weekend passes." And I said, "Man, you'll be like the biggest jerk of the base if you do that, you know." And he looked at me and he said, "You know, I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that." He said, "But I can do that." And he said, "And I can do worse things than that." He said, "But here's the thing. Just because I don't exercise all my power as a colonel and as a commander doesn't make me any less powerful. Doesn't mean that I still don't have the right to do that. I'm choosing not to." And friends, can I just say this tonight? Aren't you glad sometimes that God isn't doing the things that we think He should? See, He is God and you are not. Don't lose sight of that. And by the way, sovereignty is a word. It's not even in the Bible. Don't panic about it, okay? It's a French word, all right? So it's not even anywhere in the Scriptures. It just means total rule, that God's in control, all right? Dominion. And then power is the last one. Power. This is God's authority, all right? This is His authority. God's in charge. You're never going to wake up one day and go, "Man, I wonder who's in charge." God's in charge. Amen? God's in charge. When you see somebody do something, you're like, "That wicked ruler." Listen, God's in charge. God's in charge. But God always will use His power righteously. And as believers, we yield. We yield to that authority. And here's what I have discovered, that the more we are caught up and captivated by our great God and Savior, the less we want to go back to our sin. The more we are caught up, captivated, and we just are overwhelmed and enamored with God, we just, like, why would I want to go back to that? Why? Why would I go back to that same old thing, that same old sin, that same old addiction, that same old habit pattern, that same old... Why would I want to do that when I have this awesome, glorious, majestic, dominating, powerful, all-righteous, sovereign God who rules and reigns? Why would I want to do that? And the thing is, loved ones, the more we seek to know God, the greater our faithfulness becomes. And the more we seek to grow, the deeper our knowledge and wisdom of the Word becomes. And the more we surrender to Him, here's the key, the sweeter the fellowship. You know, some of us, we want to skip the knowledge part. We want to skip the study. We want to skip the growth, and we just want the fellowship. Let me tell you, you're getting the cart in front of the horse. See, the more you know God, the more you'll fall in love with Him. And the more you fall in love with Him, the more you want to fellowship with Him. And pretty soon, it's so sweet, and you start looking at the Bible like, this is an awesome thing for me to study and to learn and to grow. And it's not like, you know, "Oh, I got to read my Bible, check." You start learning the Scriptures, and you're like, "Wow, God, that's so awesome. It's just, whew." And you want that fellowship more and more and more and more. And this is what Jude is trying to tell us. And that's how you keep yourself. And so the challenge of Jude all along has been to contend for the faith. And so we have to prevent truth decay. That's been the whole title of this series, preventing truth decay. And so we make this our reality by looking at this little checklist, if you will, that I've given us. I'm going to just kind of run through these things. Now, this is kind of the skeletal thing that would just overarch this whole book, if you want to write these down, and hopefully you can use these in the future as you study this book on your own, and probably be able to pull a whole lot more truths out that I wasn't able to get to. But first of all, understand this: don't forget what we have been taught. All right, don't forget. It's easy to forget. In fact, it's one of the things I'm talking about this Sunday, talking about the true joy of Christmas and how sometimes we really forget why we have Christmas, and we get caught up in the materialism and the consumerism of it all, and we just forget. Haggai said that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They forgot. And this is what Jude was seeing happening in front of him. It's like you're forgetting. Don't forget. Secondly, stay faithful to the Scriptures, exercising discernment. All right? Stay faithful. This is what Jude was reminding us. Stay faithful. Exercise discernment. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't run off and just because there's some big name preacher or some big name theologian or some big name teacher or some church that seems to be doing something, don't just hook, line, and sinker buy into that. All right? And I talked about that. You know, some of us, we're not careful. We'll read any book and like, what's wrong with that book? You know, what's wrong with that? And be careful. Have discernment. And then spot those who bring disharmony into the fellowship. Jude said, watch out. They'll show themselves. They'll reveal who they are by how they act and what they say and what they push and what they propagate and how they work. He said, they just show their hand. And this is why he gave us the book, so that we could know that. So that we could look at it and go, hey, you're doing what this Bible says here, and it's wrong. And spot those who do that. And rebuke them, Jude said. Contend. Say, we're not having that. That's not right. That's not what the Bible says. And then take a firm stand against false doctrine. Not this little weak stand, not this little, what is degree? No. Take a firm stand. Stand, contend against false doctrine. Now listen, in areas of conviction and doctrinal truth, we take a firm stand. In areas of preference, we just extend love to each other. Okay? Did you know that you and everyone in this room are not going to see eye to eye on every little finer point? Did you guys know that? Just say amen. There's going to be some things. I've got friends, some here, some other places, pastors. I mean, there's some things. I mean, we agree on the majors. We agree on the doctrinal, scriptural, principle truths. We've got a lot of the same convictions, but then we kind of move over here to some things that are just, I'm not really there on that, or, I kind of see that a little bit differently, and that's not, we don't make an issue about that. We don't need to be splitting hairs and fighting and arguing and fussing over this, that, and the other thing, stuff that's extra biblical. It's not, you couldn't even defend it, Billy. It's just something that God has put a parameter, and you're like, well, that's what the Bible says. Back off, man. Back off. Okay? Most people get so upset in a church over the stupidest, silliest things. Jude's like, don't fool with that, but make sure you understand doctrine, and then seek to help those who have fallen away. One of the worst things we do as believers, and I want to say this cautiously because I don't want it to come out wrong, so I can hear one of my seminary professors saying, well, then don't say it wrong, okay? I don't want it to be received wrong, so let me try to say it right. One of the things we do is we drop this what I call spiritual card, and we see somebody who's maybe falling away, and we're like, man, we really need to pray for them. Go after them! Amen? You say, oh, we should just have a prayer meeting for them. Okay, great, but then go reach them. Go put your arm around them. Go love them and say, listen, I'm concerned. You're like slipping away. I see you going backwards here. And some of us are like, I don't like confrontation. Listen, I promise you this. If you were slipping, you'd want someone to come to you. You'd want someone to come to you. You want someone to say, I'm concerned. And you may hate me, and you might get in my face, and you might cuss me out. I've had it happen. I've gone to people, and I've reached out to them, sent a text or an email, and they're just like, listen, just back off. Get off me. Okay. Seek to help them. You know what helping them is? It's not condemning them. You don't go to them and like, well, I knew the minute you started reading that book you were going to go off the rails. But anyway, you want to come back to church? You're not going to condemn them. Listen, they already know they're falling away. Okay? And then check your passion for God continually. This is where Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself there. Keep checking your passion. Check your passion. It's easy for us to allow other things to come into our life and rob the joy and the passion that we should have for Jesus. And so check your passion for God often. Lord, am I still in love with you the way I should be? And am I loving you the way I ought to? And is my heart tender toward the truth? And am I being obedient? And am I listening to you? And is there other things in my life that are becoming more of a priority than you? Ask yourself those questions. Think through those things. And then live in light of the fact that one day we'll stand before God. faultless. Faultless. One day. On Christ the solid rock I stand. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone. Listen to this. Faultless to stand before the throne.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.